Bless you in the name of Jesus. How is everyone? Good? Amen. All right, this morning I'm going to preach on a sermon that is again relating to the church. And this will be like the last of the four that I've intended to preach that is church specific. If you could remember, I actually preached three sermons related to the church. First is the mission of the church. And then the second was the vision of the church. And the third one was on the immense significance of the church. And this morning, I'm going to entitle my sermon called Church, Prepare to Shine for Jesus in the Dark World. All right. Church, Prepare to Shine for Jesus in a Dark World. Now, after I finish with this, what I call four-part sermon, I'm going to go into the book of Revelation. Hopefully next week I'll start. And there will be a few sermons related to the what we call the opening of the seals. So right now we will concentrate today, this morning, on this particular topic about the church. And the text for this morning sermon is taken from Isaiah chapter 60. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 7, please. Verse 1 to verse 7. Now, this is a passage of prophecy for Zion in particular, for the city of Zion, for the people in Zion, particularly for the nation of Israel, but it's also a prophetic word for the church. So I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 7, and then we go into the sermon proper. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gathered together, they come to you. Your sons shall come afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midians and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. And all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory." So the main emphasis that I'm going to emphasize in this particular sermon is regarding verse 1 and verse 2, which is, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you," that means upon the churches, "for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that you have in store, so many great things and treasures that you have in store for your people. But Lord, sometimes we do not fully comprehend, and we have not, Lord, received the understanding and the revelation. So I pray, Father, as I deliver your word, Lord, that you begin to open our spiritual eyes to see and the great things, the promises that you have in store for your churches in the last days. So I pray, Father, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Son and glorify the Father through your word. I pray, Lord, that for those who are listening, Father, let it be a rhema word that motivate them, that excite them, that will cause them, Lord, to fulfill the destiny that you have for every individual in this house. Lord, this is about you, it's not about us. So I pray that you anoint my lips to speak a word and to accomplish your purpose and your will in the life of this church and in the life of your people. So I ask all this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And all the people say, Amen. Amen. Now, this particular passage is a very interesting passage. And if you are reading it, you are sometimes a bit puzzled. But I begin by saying that this world that we live in is currently under the sway of the evil one. And this is clearly written for us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And the planet Earth is indeed under a shroud, a thick shroud of darkness. And Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, it says that, but behold, he says that the darkness covers the earth, and in fact, deep darkness over the people. But God says that the Lord will arise over you, and the glory will be seen upon you. So the point number one I'm making is, now, first, as we approach the last days, in particular before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be great darkness over the whole earth. But at the same time, God says that the great light and glory will come upon His faithful church. So what do I mean by darkness? Now, as you observe the development of the world around you, you will notice that idolatry and witchcraft is on the increase. And in fact, in the third world nations, you go and visit, sometimes you are on a tour, on a holiday, you go to this third world country, you will see idolatry is very prevailing, and how they worship all kinds of grotesque calf images. And in the developed world like us, Australia or US or whatever developed countries, you find that idolatry is in a more subtle form. You may not worship calf images, but you worship things like material things. You worship sports. You worship money. You pursue all kinds of illicit pleasures. And then also on top of that, you have witchcraft, what they call seductions, coming in all forms and all shapes. Fortune telling, astrology, horoscope, consulting medium, psychic, clairvoyance, tarot card reading, so on and so forth. Now, all these things are actually becoming more prevalent in a sophisticated society like ours. Then even make horoscope reading is like a common thing. And as a people, as the society succumb to all the various kinds of works of darkness, knowingly or unknowingly, consciously or unconsciously, more and more people, you know, come under the oppression and the bondages of the kingdom of darkness. And countless people have been seduced into all kinds of vices, and they have fallen prey to addictions, to drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, so on and so forth. And therefore, you can see that the spiritual atmosphere, you know, is getting gloomier by the years. And here, as a result, many people are suffering from depression, and increasing number of people lose a sense of hope and direction and meaning in life, and they succumb to suicides. So despite the darkness that is coming upon the whole earth, church, cheer up, because the glory of the Lord is going to come and shine through you. And you are the light for Jesus. You are the light of Jesus. And it may be days of darkness for the world, but it shall be a day of light for the churches. And point number two is, before Jesus comes, before His second coming, God is preparing His church, a company of people, the call out ones with a high purpose and a high calling. And God is going to nurture her church into maturity. And He will use His church to confront and to demonstrate His manifold wisdom to the evil principality and powers in the heavenly places. This I covered in my last sermon, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. For those who are not aware of this sermon, it was preached 2 weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It was declared in the scripture. And as the work of darkness reaches a threshold, right, it defiles the earth to the point of affecting the climate and the ecological system and the climate of the nations and of the world. And we are beginning to see some signs of it. They call it global warming or extreme climatic condition. And either you have drought, you know, not enough, a lack of water, or you have flood, you have too much water. Now, defilement of the earth is beginning to cross a line and is causing erratic, what we call, weather condition. And sometimes you see snow, experience snow during summer. And also you have hot weather during winter. Experience in some parts of Europe, US, and sometimes in Australia. So the earth ecological system is not right, because human being, we as a custodian and the stewards of the earth, are not right. And even nature is groaning within them and waiting for the church, the companies of believers, to reach maturity as sons of the living God. And this was written for us in Romans 8. If you can refer to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 19 to verse 22, please. Verse 19 to verse 22. Now here it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, that is nature, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of men. Now the word sons of men is not just children of God, but the sons in the word, in the Greek word, this means matured son. So nature, creation is waiting for the maturity of people like us, believers, for the churches to mature. And here it says that, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pangs together until now. Because they are subjected to futility, because we have defiled the earth and therefore it's futile. And now creation, they are groaning and they are yearning for that day when all things will be restored. And that day will be when the Son of God have come into maturity. And we are approaching the days of gross darkness, the last day, the D-Day, a period where there's going to be a showdown. There's going to be a confrontation between the kingdom of light and the forces of darkness on planet Earth. And that is going to happen. And in history, there are many people, godly men, that God uses, whether it's Moses, Joshua, or some of the modern day evangelists. And God did use this individual to do great exploit for him. But it is very rare to find a community of people called the church who can work together selflessly, harmoniously, and together as one united body. Now, many a times we fast and we quarrel over many unimportant things. And yet millions of people out there, they are dying in the community. They are desperate for help. They are crying out for help and salvation and deliverance. And we cannot afford to be so inward looking, fussing over one another, over unimportant things. And the church in the early days, in the book of Acts, was a glorious church and was a powerful church. But when they begin to be inward looking, confining themselves to themselves and activities in Jerusalem, and that is when God began to deal with them, and God began to use persecution to scatter the church so that they can reach out to the outer parts of the earth. And we need to be careful not to be so inward looking in our mentality. The last day church, before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be far more glorious compared to the churches in the book of Acts. And in the last days, the D-Day, God is not so much looking for somebody, for an individual, but He's especially looking for a body, for a community of believers called a church, a chaste, a selfless, a harmonious church without spot and blemish. Now, who would be part of that united and selfless and chaste body? The God is asking, who would carry my glory? Who would carry my manifest presence? Who would become part of the body, the church, to demonstrate, he says, my manifold wisdom to the evil principality and powers in the air? Now, there is much spiritual territory that we need to take for God. And for us, Zion Fellowship, God is calling this church to dislodge the forces of darkness that are hovering over the city of Wanneroo and over the city of Joondalup. And this is where we are located. And we are to extend our frontiers and enlarge our territory elsewhere, lest we are inward looking. And there are several tens of thousands of people out there in the community under all kinds of bondages. And they are spiritually imprisoned by the rulers of darkness in the air, in the heavenly places, and they are helpless and they are crying to be set free. And we are going to fight a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. And God is going to demonstrate His glory and use His church to enforce His kingdom authority on earth to set all these people free. And therefore, He's looking for a local church to enforce that authority on earth. And he's looking for you and for me. Now, would it be Zion Fellowship or would it be other churches? And when we respond to God in obedience, we are going to touch heaven and we are going to change planet Earth. And we enforce God's authority. We are going to bind every spiritual stronghold in the heavenly places. And as a result, we are going to loose those people under oppression and under bondages in their life. And therefore we need, brothers and sisters, we need to prepare ourselves for these last days of gross darkness. For His glory is going to be seen through His churches. And there are four things I would advocate. Believers will have to prepare themselves to be the partakers of God's glory. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. So what are the four steps? Step number one, for believers. Now I suggest that you find a home church and be involved and be part of the church life. Now this is clearly written for us in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Lest you misunderstood me. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5. Alright, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Here, the Apostle Paul wrote this particular epistle, and he says that we are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. That means you need to find a local church. Assemble yourself together. And he said this is more so, especially as the days approaching. What does it mean by the day approaching? That means the last days. So here again, it emphasized a point. It is important that everyone be attached to a local church. Now here, if God is not looking for somebody but a body, right, a church he's talking about, you need to be part of that body. You need to find a local church where you call it your spiritual home. Now, this is especially important when the world is going to become darker and crisis and turbulences are going to be on the increase and you don't want to be found straying and vulnerable to all kinds of evil attack. So, let me just give you a story to illustrate my particular point. Now, there was someone who came to our church maybe about 7 years ago. And then he stayed with our church for about 2 weeks and I managed to talk to him. And through the conversation, I begin to discover he has a particular stand. And his stand, he says that I don't believe in belonging to any local church. And every Sunday, when I want to go to a church, I believe in a universal church and will ask of God and show me which church I should go to. And this week, if the Holy Spirit showed me to go to church A, I will go to church A. And I will go there maybe for 1 or 2 weeks. And then the next week, I will again pray, which church, Lord? And then if this church B, I will go to church B. And then so on and so forth. So he began to adopt this particular posture. I say, fine, brother. You know, if that is what your stand is, you know, you have a free will to choose. So he is left to just wander around from church to church. And then after about, I think 3 years later, he gave me a call. He said, Pastor, I just need to talk to you. Yes, I say, no problem. So I went to see him. I say, yes, how are you doing? And he says, not very good. I say, why? He said, because my wife abandoned me and wanted to divorce me. And he threw this particular little kid, this girl, with me, which is 5 or 6 years old. And he's got to look for a job, you know, for the finance and so on and so forth. So I was quite shocked because within 2 and 3 years, the whole situation changed. And then there was a breakdown, a breakup of the family. So I kind of journey with him and provided help for just a short period, maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And then after that, I know that, you know, because he's going through this, what they call turbulence in his life, crisis in his life, and there are many issues that need to be sorted. So I asked him, I say, do you have any pastors or leaders that can kind of journey with you over a longer period? And he said, no. I said, why not? And he said, no, because I go to church A for 2 weeks, church B for 2 weeks, and church C for 3 weeks. And I've been doing this, you know, for the past year, and therefore I do not have a local church. And therefore, there's no pastors or leaders that I can relate with that can kind of journey with me this particular crisis for the next X period of time. So I say, I say, is that right? So I just left in after a few weeks because I have other things to attend to. So the point is this, brothers and sisters, now that you can begin to see the importance of belonging to a local church. Now mind you, this particular couple, this particular incident, this crisis happened during a peaceful time like this. Peaceful time, we are still not going into the period of gross darkness yet, so to speak. And how much worse can it be when we, if we go into this period of gross darkness that's going to cover the whole earth? And on top of that, you have, you know, personal and family problems to grapple with. And if you're not in a local church, you don't have the spiritual covering and you're not getting the spiritual support that you need. Now, this is a spiritual battle because the evil one is out there to destroy society. And therefore, if you're not under covering, you know, you will be vulnerable to evil, all kinds of evil attack. So, brothers and sisters, don't underestimate. Because if Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 that we just read, it says, especially the days approaching. The days is approaching. And then this apostle is warning us, get ready. Don't forsake the assembly of yourself together. So that is point number one. Point number two is this. Now, be faithful in the little things. Whatever assignment that you're given, be faithful in the little things. Now, God places a very high premium on faithfulness. So be faithful in whatever things that you are doing. And faithful people who are people who are reliable, who are trustworthy, who are consistent. And they carry out any work, any task, any responsibility with consistency, with diligence, with enthusiasm and the right spirit. Regardless of whether the job is big or whether the job is small. Whether the condition is good or whether the condition is bad. Whether their boss and employer is watching or not watching. So this is faithfulness. Now, there was this powerful scripture spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. He says that he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is what we call little least is also unjust in much. Now, what does this mean in terms of application? And some of you have good aspiration. You want to be used by God. You want to do great exploits by God. You know, you want to do miracle signs and wonders. You want to be powerful, you know, in the sight of God, ministers in healing, so on and so forth. Now, that is a good aspiration. So the question I want to ask is this. Now, have you been faithful in little things? If you have not been faithful in the little things, then God is saying to you, then how can I, then you will not be faithful in the big things. How can I entrust you my riches to you? How can I entrust my authority and power to you more and more? Because you have not been faithful in the little things, in the least things. This is the application, brothers and sisters. So, many of you perhaps, you may ask yourself, I'm currently not involved in the church in any way, in any ministry or in any work. Now, how can I show, you know, any gesture of faithfulness? The question, the answer is very simple. No, be consistent in your church attendance and be punctual in your for your church service. And these are the little things. And we have been found to be reliable, consistent and trustworthy in those areas. Then God will progressively step you up. This is a principle. So, this is clearly written in the Word of God, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we talk about faithfulness, I want to tell you, I want to illustrate with a story. And there is a little revival in the town called Cambrian, in the nation of Wales. Now, just about 4 months ago, God sparked a revival in this little town, in this little church called Victory Church. And this is a very sleepy town. And this is a what they call a downcast town, because generally the crime rate there is pretty high, and there's a lot of unemployment, there's drugs, people addicted to drugs and all kinds of what we call social problems. But then one day God decided to visit this town, and the churches there are what they call, there are quite a number of churches there, but many of them are struggling, and the church generally doesn't interest the people because it doesn't appeal to them. and church attendance is very low. One particular night, a special night meeting, you know, there were about 60 of them gathering in a church, what they call environment like this. And there was, in particular, there was a one man on a wheelchair, and he was asked and he was urged to attend this particular meeting for prayer for healing of his leg. And he told, I don't know whether the spouse, it was a friend, he says that I'm not going to this particular night meeting. He said, why? Because I've been prayed for many years, maybe as long as 10 years, and nothing happened, you know. So I'm quite discouraged. I'm no longer interested in going for this particular meeting. But he said, never mind, come. So that at the urging of this particular, maybe the spouse or the friend, and he went to this particular meeting. And one night, that particular night, it was very special. And then suddenly God poured out the Spirit upon that church. And he said that he was there on a wheelchair, and the power of God struck him. And he said it was like a million voltage power that went through his leg, and it was burning. And then he sensed a particular strength, and he stand up, he stood up, and he began to carry the wheelchair, and he began to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, God heal me. Amen. Praise the Lord. And as a result, and also at that particular meeting, there were a few people, a few ladies who were suffering from depression, and they were on the verge of committing suicide. And then the Lord Jesus appeared to them in a vision. And then the Lord Jesus touched them. And then since that moment, they were set free from the depression and all kinds of suicidal thoughts. And there were other miracles that happened that particular night. And since then, that particular night, because of the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, things has changed. And then as a result, the lives were turned around. And then the people with faces were radiant with joy. And the people who had lost jobs for many, many years, and suddenly they were gainfully employed. The atmosphere of the church was totally changed. And it was the talk of the town. And you go to any, what they call restaurant, you know, they would say that go to that particular church. If you need any prayer, go to that particular church, because Jesus is there to save, to heal, to deliver. So that dramatic night, the life of the church has never been the same again. The church now is packed with people. And every service, the people were queued to come into the church. And there was a high spirit of expectancy and faith. And the people who were experiencing bondages in their life, whatever, addiction to drugs, addiction to pornography, or whatever it is, when they come to the church, you know, Jesus is there to minister to them and set them free. Now, brothers and sisters, this is only a glimpse. This is only a glimpse of the far greater, glory, things that God has prepared and reserved for His churches in the last days. And then at the end, there was this interviewer that asked the leadership of the church. He said, what have you been doing in the past that caused this to happen? And their reply was this. You know, they say, really, there's nothing really that we have done. He said, though things were difficult for the many years, but they just kept on doing all the things that ought to do diligently for many years, ministering to the people, helping these, counseling these people, so on and so forth. So the gist of the story is this. I sum it up in one word. They have been faithful with little things. And because they've been faithful and diligent with little things for the past many years, you know, God decided to visit them. And this is the word of Jesus. If you can be faithful with little things, He's going to enlarge you. And in God's right timing, He will enlarge you with more powerful stuff. So faithfulness is very important. So when you come to the church, whatever task you are given with, you know, start with little things and be faithful. And the third things that we need to do is this. And this is taken from point number three. It's learn to war. There is a Psalms writing by King David. Psalm 144 verse 1, it says, blessed be the Lord my rock. It says, the Lord trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Now, if you are approaching the days of darkness, and there's going to be a confrontation, there's going to be a showdown between the kingdom of light and the forces of darkness, then we better make sure that we know how to battle spiritually. So the Lord does not leave us helpless or unequipped. He has given us the spiritual weapons for battle.
Remember, we are not fighting for victory. When we go for any spiritual battle, we are not fighting for victory, but we are fighting to enforce the victory of the cross. Because Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 says that, you know, God has disarmed every principality and power, and He has made an open spectacle of them all, and He has triumphed. That means He has got victory already over them in the cross. And therefore here, we are enforcing the victory of the cross. And therefore when you go with the mindset, you say the victory is already won. And if I fight this battle using the spiritual weapon that God has given us, I am sure to win. I'm sure to win. Alright, so have you wondered? Have you wondered at various times in your life, you are going through struggles, you are going through spiritual opposition. And then you just wonder how come it's not going away so fast. We battle, you know, in the spiritual realm. And then all this opposition don't go away so quickly. Why? Because the Lord is training us how to war and how to battle. And that is the reason why He's training us to be warrior for Him. So very important. So I ask you this question. To develop your muscles, what do you need to do? You need to do a palm up, or you need to do a carry weights, so on and so forth. Right? Then you can develop muscles, six pack, whatever it is. But then, to be a warrior, what do you need to do? You need to have battle experiences. And that is why sometimes when you go through spiritual opposition, when you pray, you know, it doesn't go away quickly, because God is training you to be His warrior, preparing you to be in the last days fighting for Him. So you ask yourself this question. If you don't know how to war, you say, I'm so inexperienced in this area, then I ask you to come and join us for the corporate prayer every Wednesday. Learn from those people who are more experienced, all right, in this area. Learn to battle corporately. The word says that if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of us can chase a thousand, but two of us, when you unite together in agreement, He said you can put 10,000 to flight. There is synergy in corporate prayer. So brothers and sisters, when you come together, you know, if you have the mindset that you are not fighting for victory, but you are enforcing victory, and you have the unity, and then you come together to pray, you know, I assure you, you know, you are going to, in the spiritual realm, you are actually chasing tens of thousands of this evil spirit away. So, brothers and sisters, the question that you may ask, so what are some of the spiritual weapons that we have? Now, because the subject for this morning sermon is not about spiritual weapon, but I just quickly browse through, just give you four of them. The first spiritual weapon that we have is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful. Now, because when you mention the name of Jesus, the demons will flee. And that's why there's a verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 to verse 11. He says, at the name of Jesus, He says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then not only those in heaven, but those on earth and those under the earth. That means the whole universe, you know, a whole jurisdiction, whether it's heaven, earth, or under the earth, hell, every of these beings, they have to bow down to Jesus at the name, at the mention of the name of Jesus. But this must be mentioned in faith, not mentioned in a very ritualistic sense. The faith must be there, and you mention it in faith, you know, the enemy can come against you one way, but in the name of Jesus, spoken in faith, they shall flee, you know, before you seven ways. So the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is simple but yet powerful. And sometimes people got demonic attack when they are in their sleep. They just sense the dark forces coming, oppressing them. You don't need any theology. You just say, Jesus! Straight away, the demons, you know, will run because they are afraid when you mention the name of Jesus. And then point number two, there's another weapon that you have is the blood of Jesus. And that's why Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 says, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and we fear not our life unto death. And therefore, when you overcome the devil by the blood, you do not fear. You know, you have the boldness of Christ. And as I've read to you, Colossians 2:15, He says He has disarmed every principality and power. Now, Jesus at the cross, now you... it, you may not fully understand, he has inflicted an irreversible damage, an irreparable phobia in the hearts and in the minds of the devils and his cohort. Now, sometimes when you've gone through some traumatic event, when a name is mentioned or when a particular sight is being seen, you have this fear. You know, you just go jelly. The same thing happens in the spiritual realm. A lot of things have taken place in hell that Jesus dealt with the demons and the devil and all the demonic kingdoms. And there was a phobia that was inflicted to them. And this evil spirit and demons, they would tremble literally, and they would go jelly when the power of the cross and the blood is being invoked. And that is why the blood of Jesus is so powerful. But it has two opposite effects. If you analyze it carefully, the blood of Jesus, when we appropriate for ourselves, it cleanses our sin. But yet, when the blood of Jesus is used against the enemy, it is a weapon. You know, it is a weapon in the sense, how is it a weapon? I reckon it is like a highly concentrated acid that burns our enemy. This is how I conceive it. And therefore, when you apply the blood of Jesus, you know, don't be passive in your thinking. In the name of Jesus, I've come against you, but the blood of the Lamb. You know, literally, when you have faith, they will flee before you. Then the third thing is prayer. Because in chapter 6 of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18, it says that you have spiritual weapon, and one of the offensive weapon is prayer. And in terms of prayer, what you call in warfare, we think of prayer as calling out, calling what you call for angelic reinforcement, and God to direct firing power against the enemy. So every time you pray, Lord, come against, in Jesus' name, Lord, you destroy the works of the enemy. Literally, you are launching spiritual missiles and bombing the enemy's camp. So stretch your imagination, because it is in the Word of God. And then the last spiritual weapon that we have, not last, but for the sake of this sermon, I'll just give you four, but there are more than four, of course. Praise. Now, praise. Many of you are not aware that praise is a spiritual weapon. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 20, and it was recorded in that particular part of the scripture, there was an alliance of nations around Israel. They joined themselves together and they wanted to attack Israel. And so King Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel, and he was a bit anxious, and therefore he sought the Lord and he prayed. And then finally the Lord instructed him that I'm going to give you victory. But the way that I'm going to give you victory, he says that I'm going to get you to send a team of worshippers to lead this particular army into this battleground. He said, they are to lead the army into battle. So he followed the instruction. Now, mind you, this is a very unconventional warfare. What on earth do you send a team of praise and worshipper, and then, you know, go and have the harp and then whatever drum, the whatever musical instrument, and you sing praises unto the Lord? It doesn't sound logical, but nevertheless, he followed the instruction of the Lord. And so he sent this team of worshipper to lead the army. And then as soon as they sing praises unto the Lord, something happened in the spiritual realm. And then what happened was the enemy camp, the enemies were totally confused, and they began to kill one another. So there was a fight, internal fight among the enemy camp. So this goes on to show that praise and worship is a spiritual weapon that you can use against the enemy. Now, give you an understanding of how is a praise and worship a spiritual weapon. I would liken praise and worship is a sonic bomb. You know what is a sonic bomb? When an aircraft travels faster than the speed of light, it creates what we call a zone of space called the sonic space. And anything along its path of the sonic space is going to be totally destroyed. So I liken it as a sonic bomb, in the sense that every time you praise and you worship the Lord, when you're going into spiritual warfare, you know, in that sense, something spiritually take place. The sound of praise and worship literally creates a sonic wave that is going to pierce and going to deafen the ears of the evil and demonic spirit. And therefore they cannot stand. When you praise and worship the Lord, they cannot stand. And therefore they have to flee before you. And so, brothers and sisters, When I explain to you, you have a better understanding. And next time we are going to praise and worship, you begin to understand the power of praise and worship. And therefore, when you come into the church service like this, and though you are downcast, you have all kinds of problems, you feel very oppressed, but never mind. You don't feel like worshiping the Lord. You don't feel like praising the Lord. But this is the moment that you need to praise and you need to worship Him. Because as you sing, as you praise and you worship Him from the bottom of your heart, and you are very emphatic in your praise and worship, you express yourself, whether you clap your hands, or whether you jump, or you whatever it is. Now it is an expression of your worship. And when it is done in faith, and it's going to send a sonic bomb to the enemy's camp, and whatever oppression they have upon your life, and soon is going to be dislodged in your life. So brothers and sisters, come to praise and worship. Put your heart into it. Express. And as this congregation gather together and praise and worship, we are going to create a sonic bomb over the spiritual territory. We are going to tear down all this evil principality and power. And as a result, those people out there are going to be set free. When they come to the churches, they are going to be set free. So brothers and sisters, I just have to quickly, end here regarding some of the tips, some of the weapons that you can use in spiritual warfare. So point number 4 is higher consecration. Now, Leviticus 11 verse 44 says, I am holy, so I expect you to be holy, and you consecrate yourself. The same is repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 16. So, if the church is going to have a showdown with the forces of darkness, she cannot afford to live in sin, because sin will short-circuit the authority and the power of God flowing through the churches. And therefore, God requires the church, to be chaste, to be pure. And it has to start from me and my wife, Pastor Irene, and also and all the board members and down to the leadership level. We must, live a life that is what we call chaste and pure. And otherwise, if any of us is living in sin, it's going to affect the spiritual atmosphere of the church. And here, God demands it. If you want to prepare yourself for that last days, to be that particular team, A team that God has raised up to confront the evil principality and power, then we need to consecrate ourselves. He demands a higher level, a high level of consecration for every one of us, starting from the leadership. And we need to, what do you mean by consecration and sanctification? Now, when you sanctify, it means you are set apart. You are set apart from something, then to something. So there are two aspects, set apart from and set apart to. So if you want to see greater demonstrations of God's power and glory flowing through the church, then you need to set yourself apart. We need to set ourselves apart from what? From sin, from unbelief, from doubt, from murmuring, from cynicism, from all kinds of fears and comprehension, from past hurts and pains, from past misgiving, from unforgiveness, from murmuring, from our complaining that your enemy in front of you is too strong and too powerful. We need to set apart from all those things. And then we need to set up ourselves apart to God, to give our life wholly to Him, to surrender more and more of life to Jesus. And not our will, but His will be done. And too often we describe sanctification as, you shall not do this. This is a no-no. Don't do this. Abstain from this. And it's a series of thou shall not. Now, but sanctification is more than that. It is a positive thing, saying that we set ourselves to follow the Lord. Now, I just want to illustrate with some of the statements made by some of the spiritual giants, in the last 100 or 200 years. John Wesley was asked this question, about what causes him, to be so-called so fruitful in his ministry. He says that, give me 100 men, he say, who fear nothing and desire nothing but God, he say, and then they will shake the whole earth. Which means to say, it's not about, the numbers, but you want people who are totally dedicated to God, who give themselves wholly to God, and who desires nothing, then they are able to shake the society and the community. The same goes with William Booth, who is the founder of Salvation Army. He was asked his secret. He said, "You have so much energy to do all these things for the Lord." He said, "How do you manage all this?" He says that, "Oh, the Lord, I told the Lord He could have all that I have in me." He said, "I've given it to the Lord." Another great missionary, C.T. Studd, great missionary said of this, he said, "If Jesus is God and died for me," then he said, "no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him." So it is not our ability, but our availability. It's not about our talents, but our total commitment and surrender to the Lord. It's not about our skill set, but how much we are sold out to Jesus Christ. So, not the gifts or the talents we have, but rather, whatever gifts and talents that we have, how we consecrate ourselves and our gifts to God. And therefore, I will encourage you to give yourself wholly to the Lord. Dedicate yourself to the Lord and say from the bottom of your heart, "This life is for You, Lord. Use it for Your glory." So, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, I would like to say this. Now, church, the best is yet to be. What you have seen and all the whatever past revival, you know, it's nothing compared with what great things God has in store for us in the last days. Because the best is reserved for the last days. And therefore, our future is greater than our past. And therefore, we can go forward in faith. And some of you may have been hurt before, badly, by people in authority, whether it's in the church or outside the church. And sometimes you may even feel, you know, that you may be responsible for those mistakes. And you carry this burden with you. You carry these shackles of the past with you. And you sense that men have failed you. Yes, men have failed you, but Jesus has not failed you, brothers and sisters. So don't look unto men. Now, God cannot change your yesterday or your past, but Jesus' blood can blot out the sting of your past and your mistake. The blood of Jesus is far greater than your past mistake. So, take note. And God certainly cannot alter your history, but your history does not have to determine your destiny. You want to progress in life, sure, but don't carry yesterday's burden. Don't let yesterday's misfortune inhibit you. You don't have to be shackled to the past. So be joined to the body of Christ, His church. And Lord, let God prepare you to shine for Jesus in this particular dark world. And it's going to get darker. And things may be difficult. Obstacles may be ahead. But for every challenge, God says that My power is greater. And for every, obstacle, He says, My miracle will be seen. And for every problem and the pain, He says, My grace is sufficient for you. I speak the grace of God into your life. And therefore, brothers and sisters, may we prepare ourselves and we press ahead with new spiritual conquests so that we were able to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom over the evil principality and powers that's hovering over many cities. May the Lord accomplish His purpose and His will for Zion Fellowship in taking the cities of Wanneroo and Joondalup for His glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.